Good morning. At the Brethren Conference, I enjoyed Joe McHale. And the scripture that I read this morning in John chapter 14 about Melchizedek was one that he had pointed out. And I just found it interesting. But as I was reading through Genesis, there's a verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, that I'd like to concentrate on and just go through various things of what Abraham did and how God was indeed his shield. I'm not sure for those who read Choice Gleanings, but I also found it interesting that it mentioned Abraham, and in Genesis 18, verse 19, it says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Then the comment is, what a high commendation God gives of Abraham. What an excellent example and challenge for Christian fathers today. God is looking for fathers who will raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. How can this be done in today's evil society? It is accomplished by immersing one's children in the teaching of God's word in every area of life. It is done by being a godly example before them. May we pray for and encourage godly fathers, thanking God for them. Then Johann Scheffler says, "Come, follow me," the Savior spake. "Deny yourselves, the world forsake. Obey the cross, whatever be tied. Take my example for your guide." As we look at the life of Abram, and then as his name is changed to Abraham, chapter 15, verse 1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward." First off, I was impressed that as the Lord spoke to Abram, he told him, "Fear not." When we think of Abram, we know that he was born in Ur of the Chaldees. He had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. Abram means exalted father. But then as we will continue on, we'll find that as his name is changed to Abraham, he is father of a multitude. You know, in God's sovereign grace and plan, he sometimes displaced the elder with the younger. Was the case with Abram being the youngest. But we also know that other examples were Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Ephraim and Manasseh. It's the Lord's prerogative and his sovereign will to do as he chooses, and those that he wants to, promote in one sense, but ones that he knows are going to be obedient to him and follow him. And so we know that in Genesis 12:1, for example, the Lord first spoke to him in Ur of the Chaldees. The promises. God gave him two great promises. And in Genesis 12, we read 1-5, it says this, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Verse 2, the first promise, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee." The second promise, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. and into the land of Canaan they came. You notice that Abram had taken Lot, his brother's son, because Haran, his brother, had died in Ur. So Abram took under his care Lot. In looking at the life of Abram, and when God comes to him, or the Lord comes to him and says in verse 1 of 15, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And when you talk of reward, as we go through with a couple verses in Revelation, we ourselves, there is a reward for us. But I was impressed that God would say exceeding great reward. He had things in store for Abram that we can take a lesson from and learn from. And as we look back to, for example, chapter 13, we find that Abram, as he and Lot moved from place to place, that their livestock, their possessions became great, and they found that they had to part ways because the land where they were was not large enough for both of them. Genesis 13:6 says, "And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for the substance was great so that they could not dwell together." Verse 7, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle, the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." And we know that Lot chose what he could see, the favored land. And yet, as we continue on, we will find that Lot made choices that Abraham had to rescue him from. But Abram was willing, in his obedience to God, willing to allow Lot to take the place that he chose. Abraham was willing to take what was left. And yet, in all of that, God still is able to say to him, "I am your shield. I am your shield." And tells him, "Fear not. Fear not. I am thy exceeding great reward." If we skip over to chapter 14, we find that Lot is captured. He's rescued by Abram. And in Genesis 14:14-17, it says, "When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them under Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, and at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale." Again, as I was reading through this and the verses that I mentioned this morning at the Lord's table, I found it interesting, and as I said, it was pointed out by our brother Joe McHale, speaking at the Brethren Conference. In verse 17, it says, "The king of Sodom went out to meet him." Then in verse 21, it continues about the king of Sodom. But that portion in between, which is something that, Melchizedek appears on the scene. And it says in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and gave him tithes of all. Andrew Adams in Truth and Tidings, and I think it was written in January 2013, says this, Melchizedek appears suddenly and simply on the scene. He is recognized as a man of regal and priestly dignity. He has a consciousness of God and a responsibility toward him. He speaks with authority. Abram accepts his pronouncements without question and responds to his presence by tithing the spoils of battle to him. We are told in Hebrews 7:4 to consider how great this man was. To consider indicates a careful observation of details, and the word great is a measure of the magnitude of this individual. In terms of space, he is geographically situated in the place which is the focus of God's earthly interest, Jerusalem. In terms of matter, he is a royal priest, representing the Most High God, deserving of tithes by the man of faith. In terms of time, he is supra-temporal. For he has no identifiable beginning or ending, he is recognized and respected in his sphere. For even the king of Sodom is interrupted by his arrival and presence. In our walk with the Lord, as we seek to serve him, there are times when we can be interrupted, and we need to seek the Lord's face to see if this is the way we should go. And I believe that the Lord allows these things to happen to us because we can be walking with the Lord, and then we find that we reach a roadblock, or in this case with Abram, he has just rescued Lot. He had, what I found interesting too, was the fact that the servants that he had, he trained them so that the servants could go and do battle when required. And so Abram was able to take these trained servants, and he was able to fight a battle and rescue Lot. But we also find that in between this struggle and battle that even we in our lives have, there are times when the presence of the Lord comes to us, comes and is near to us. You know, we have a testimony of Abram's devotedness to God, because the king of Sodom, in the next few verses, he says to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abram said to the king of Solomon, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, exact same words that Melchizedek had said, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, let them take their portion. Abram, serving the Lord, he had come from Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord had said to him, I want you to go to a country that you do not know. I want you to follow me. I want you to be led by me. Abraham was willing to do that. And as mentioned, taking his, what he calls his later brother, in those times, even though it was his brother's son, he referred to him. And so we find that Lot, as he goes with him, Lot has his own thoughts and ideas and what he wants to do. And we find that Lot takes the wrong path. Abram continued to follow the Lord. We also know that Abram was not perfect. We find that back in Genesis 12, where he had gone down to Egypt with his wife Sarai and family, that he felt that the king would kill him because his wife was beautiful and that the king would take her to himself. And we find God's hand upon Abram, even in his failure, because plagues came. And as they investigated and found out, the king realized that it wasn't Abram's sister, but it wasn't indeed his wife. And so Abram and we ourselves, as we follow the Lord, there will be times when we will fail. But there will be times when God, who is gracious, and he continues to say, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." When we think of the shield, we find that in verse 6 of 15, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." It's interesting also that in various portions of the New Testament, this phrase is mentioned, and it's talked about Abraham being counted, his belief in the Lord was counted to him for righteousness. Romans 4, 3 to 6, Romans 4, 9, Romans 4, 20 to 25, in Galatians 3, 6 to 14, and James 2, 23, all these verses refer to Abram. And even in Hebrews 11, 8 to 12, and 17 to 19. When we think of the shield that the Lord is saying to Abraham, "I am thy shield," Psalm 18, 1 and 2 says this. It's a psalm of David. It says he's the servant of the Lord. "Spoke unto the Lord the words of the song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield." Some translations will say my buckler, "my shield and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Again, in Psalm 84, 11, a psalm of the sons of Korah, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And then all I could find as far as the shield is concerned in the New Testament was the shield of faith mentioned in Ephesians 6. And comments about this shield. The Lord says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield." A shield is and part of the armor of protection. It says, the commentator here says, "Faith is not here the power that leads to victory. It is a power that sets it among, that protects us in the battle. It keeps us unembittered and serene amid the mysteries and buffeting of life. To believe that love is on the throne and that through everything there runs a loving purpose, it is the deepest of all senses to be shielded, our faith." And there are two words in the Greek tongue for shield. The one is common, the other rare. The one connotes a little shield or target, the other a frame that covered the whole man. And it is noticeable that here, nowhere else, I mean in the New Testament, is the latter word employed. Faith is not a partial protection. It casts its defense over the whole of life. It is a means of safety for the intellect as surely as for the passions of the heart. It guards the feet when they are prone to wander, the hands when they are growing weary, and the eyes when they are drawn to what is wrong. The shield of faith is an all-embracing shelter. Faith was never intended for exemption. When we have faith in the Lord and trust Him, faith is not given to guard the life from anything. It is given to guard the life in everything. It empowers one to bear and to bear cheerfully what otherwise would break the heart and darken the loving ordering of God, to pass through the very worst that life can bring, undismayed in soul, unembittered, to tread the darkest mile and sing in it, never to lose heart or hope or love. That is what faith achieved, not only for the Apostle Paul, but it can be with us and with our blessed Lord, faith in Him. And if we think of the Lord, He was offered no exemption. He was a man of sorrows. He suffered. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet to the end, in a faith that never faltered, He was loving, tranquil, and forgiving, and none of the cross spoke about His peace. And one thing about this shield of faith, we are required to take it up. It says, take up the shield. It's not something, yes, I guess we could lay it down, but we are to take up the shield of faith. And as we do that, we will find that the Lord will guard, and as He says, fear not, I am thy shield. We can trust the Lord to work in and through us because of who He is and because He desires to bless and use us. As we continue in Genesis 17, I find again that 15:1 is mentioned about exceeding great reward. In Genesis 17, we find the word exceeding or exceedingly mentioned numerous times. Verse 1, it says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 5, thy name, and here's his name changed, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, which means exalted father, but thy name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So we have the life of Abram changed to Abraham because God had a purpose and plan for one who was obedient, one that He called out, one that was obedient to Him. And we find that He is able to use him. We know that in God's promise to him that he would have a son, Abraham and Sarah tried their own method or their own way, and Sarah gave Abraham her handmaid, and yet that was not God's plan for them. I mentioned before in Genesis 12 where Abraham failed, and yet the Lord is able to restore. And we find that finally in this promise that Abraham was to be the father of many, he asked, you know, how can this be because of his age, etc. His wife Sarah was beyond childbearing age, and yet we read in chapter 21 where Isaac is born. We also find that in the next chapter, and time has gone, of course, we find that God requests of Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Abraham's faith was severely tested. And yet, I think he could recall again what he was told, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham was able to take his son. You know that the son came and said, "Father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" In verse 7, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And we've perhaps heard from not only this pulpit or platform many times about this story of Abraham and Isaac. And we find that, and I guess we can perhaps consider and imagine what it would be like when the Lord said to Abraham, "I want you to offer your son." The emotions that he would have, the thoughts that would have run through his head from the time that he had been asked to do this until, you know, that long walk when they went to make a sacrifice, and the actual time when he had to bind his son and lay him on that altar, and even to have his hand raised to slay his son. Because it says in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Then we find, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And we find that the place is called Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham saw the Lord's shield upon his life. He saw that through all the testings and trials and things that he went through, that God was faithful. But when we think of Isaac being placed on that altar, as we remembered this morning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we saw the symbols on the table, we know that God laid our sins on his only begotten Son, his well-beloved Son. And the wrath of God was poured out on him. Jesus was obedient to his Father. Jesus was the one who said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We find that in all that Abraham went through, God's well-beloved Son went through more. Because of God's love for us and because of Jesus' love for us. And even as Abram was asked to leave and to go to a country that he knew not, he was obedient to that. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth and go to the cross of Calvary. We've talked about different things that happened in Abram's life, and Abraham's life, things that were interruptions in one sense, and yet he had a purpose. God still had a purpose and plan for him. And we've been doing a study in Matthew, and we've seen as Jesus went forth to go to the cross of Calvary, that was his ultimate goal. And yet along the way, many interruptions. There were times when he would heal the sick, times when he would cause the blind to see, make the lame to walk, times when, for example, a woman would just touch his garment and be healed. We find that Jesus was still going to the cross, going to Jerusalem, knowing that what lay before him was something that God had purposed and that they had planned from ages past. And so we find that in Abraham, as the Lord said to him, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward for us as well. What is our reward? In Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 13, he says, "And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said this: "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." God has, in his sovereign grace, allowed us to be part of the family of God. He has allowed us to live and serve him. But as with Abraham, with Abram at that time, there were failures. There are failures in our lives as well. But we know that if we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sins that we do, the mistakes we make, etc., that we are able to come before the Lord and we are able to confess those, we can repent, and we can continue to live and serve him. And even as, again, Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And not only is there the shield, but we also know that there's much more as well. As mentioned earlier, Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not ye children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And verse 6, the end of verse 6 says, "Doing the will of God from the heart." And then we are told to, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So we are able to be strong. And in the power of his might, we are able to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we are seeing that more and more today, as even in a number of evangelical churches, they are thwarting the word of God. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We have all the tools that we need to live and serve the Lord. And when Joan and I were in Nova Scotia, I think in last year, I believe, a man had come, Cliff Campbell, and he did a series on the armor of God, a powerful series. And this is what he was able to find. So we have the armor of God. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We can have the feet shod, our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We are able to rest in the Lord and to trust him, because he is our shield. And as mentioned, he is our exceeding great reward. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons are of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." We need to have the Lord in our lives. We need to be in His Word. We need to continue growing in His grace. And we need to realize that indeed the Lord is our shield. And He's able to offer us exceeding great reward. There is coming a time when we depart the scene that we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We would pray that you would be with us this day and bless your word. Father, I don't know the hearts and what those who are gathered here are going through, perhaps struggles, Father, perhaps something that only they or perhaps very close friends know about. But Father, you can be their shield. You have said not only to Abraham but also to us, "Fear not. We don't need to fret. We don't need to worry. We can trust you. Because in the past we have found you faithful, and we can continue to find you faithful as we seek to serve and live for you." Father, we know that there are many challenges in this world today. Father, I often think of the young men and women, either in the workforce or at university or college or even in high school. Father, the challenges that they face, Lord, they need to be walking close with you. Thank you for those that have determined in their hearts that they would take time out to come and to be blessed, to hear your word, so that they can go back and, Father, be strengthened and encouraged, that they can realize that indeed we are able to take the shield of faith, that we are able to rely on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because He cares so much for us. What a love He had that He would go to Calvary's cross, bearing our sins, shedding His precious blood. Father, do be with us this day. I do pray for fathers and grandfathers, Lord, that you would give them help and wisdom. Because as mentioned, there are many challenges in this world today. Father, we need men who are strong, men who have a faith in you and a love for you, so that they can guide their families, so that they can be an encouragement to others as they even perhaps just observe how they live and how they walk with you. The Father, do be with us, I pray. I give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.